A couple of weeks ago, I was getting abuse for putting up a picture of my son Theo with former Ulster and Ireland player. It's not going to come up, is it? You might just need to flick on. I'll just do this. There you go. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking classic Phil. He's trying to wangle another celebrity selfie. I'm pleased to say it was easy enough, if I'm honest, because he was just a coach of another team. And I said, Andre, I hate to be that guy. I love being that guy. I hate to be that guy, but can I get a photograph? I'm glad it didn't get as bad as this. Hopefully a little video will play behind me. If you click again, it should start. This video was taken in Argentina after they won the World Cup back in December. This was March time, and Lionel Messi was reported to be in a restaurant with his family. And so word spread, and look at the crowds. Now, as we think about celebrity, it can seem that the glory of a person is seen by the presence of other people. You know, how many people will turn up to go and see them? Now, let's think about how annoying it would be for people who were there to see Messi, but they just couldn't get close enough. Or the people who went to take a photograph of him, but then kind of a head got in the road or a stray hand got in the way, and something blocked the view. You know, that veiled the glory of Messi. Maybe sports isn't your thing. Even consider other obstructions to good quality photos. You go for that walk up Cave Hill or Colca, and you're buzzing because you've been told that the views are glorious. They're incredible. And you put the effort, you put the hard yards in, and you get to the top, and what do you see? Clouds. See them driving to the North Coast? You know, it's weather's good in Green Island, and then you start to drive towards the North Coast, and you start to drive like that. Because you know that the clouds are there. To get us into the passage today, I want us to consider the clouds, and I want us to notice four ways the clouds act. There's a guy called Alec Mateer in his commentary, and he helpfully points us and shows us that this cloud acts as an advent cloud, a barrier cloud, a guiding cloud, and a faithful cloud. But keep an eye out as we read. Let me read that passage again that Rachel so helpfully read for us. But if you've got your Bibles, let me encourage you to keep it open and see if you can spot this. It should appear on the screen as well. Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Hopefully you spotted them. Usually we want to avoid the clouds. Here we need to notice them. First one we see is an advent cloud in verse 34, the cloud covering the tent of meeting. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see in verse 33 that the work of the tabernacle is finished. This is the moment they've been waiting for. In fact, from the moment that Michael got us to last week in Exodus 29 with the priests getting ready for the tabernacle, we then start to see the tabernacle, the pieces of the tabernacle getting ready, being designed, and actually not just the place, but the people. And so in verse 33 of Exodus 40, we read Moses finished the work. And then what happens? This cloud appears. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In verse 35, we see a barrier cloud. Moses wasn't able to enter, no entry. And if you think about Moses' journey to now, Moses' first encounter with God at the burning bush way back in Exodus 3, it's still on God's terms. It's still on God's invitation. As Mateer writes, the Lord is sovereignly in charge of his own front door. He makes what arrangements he chooses as the conditions of his entrance. Remember, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it's really interesting, actually, that we don't have to wait long for this invitation. Remember, the Bible is one big story. And so we come to the end of the story of Exodus, and we kind of think, okay, what's next? It's still the continuation of the same story. Leviticus begins in verse 1 and 2. It says this: "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock.'" It's an invitation based on sacrifice and atonement. And then we have a guiding cloud, verse 36 and 37. Wherever the cloud goes, that's where the people go. It lifts and moves, they lift and move. It stays still, they stay still. Again, usually we kind of want to avoid the clouds. They go with the clouds. And why? Because that's where the glory of God was. The Lord leads his people. And then we have a faithful cloud in verse 38. Faithful forever. Sovereign over us, God's people could say. God wanted to be a permanent reality at the center of the life of the Lord's people. All the people throughout every journey for every single one of God's people. And with the cloud, notice the connection to the presence and glory of God. Because there's two things that I want us to grasp today. I want you to see the clouds, but I want you to grasp two things. The glory of God is seen in the presence of his people, and the presence of God's people should show the glory of God. The glory of God is seen in the presence of his people, and the presence of God's people should show the glory of God. So firstly, the glory of God is seen in the presence of his people. And click it on there one more time, please. Notice the difference between Messi, who we mentioned earlier on, and God. It should be an obvious thing to notice, right? But some people do believe Messi is God. That's how celebrities are viewed. He's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. And so he has people flocking to him wherever he goes. But notice the difference in this passage with God. Because it's not about God having people all around him. It's about God being in amongst his people. That's what we're seeing in Exodus 40. And as we think about this idea of the cloud coming down, the glory of the Lord, the presence of God made manifest in the lives of his people, we are seeing visible splendor, majesty, grandeur. Like it's hard to come up with an appropriate word here. The impressiveness of God. If you've been reading Exodus as we've been doing this series, you may already know or be aware of the story of Moses in Exodus 34. And he says a very bold thing. He says, "Show me your glory. Show me your glory." In Exodus 40, it's not just Moses. It's all of God's people that get to experience it and see it for themselves. Do you ever just want more? Do you ever just want more of God? Maybe here this morning, internally or externally, you're shouting, "Yes!" Right? In fact, I really need that right now. However, I'm not foolish enough to think in a room at this size that actually there's many of you, maybe even online, that might cry no. But I want us to think for a second. Because what about whenever things get too much? What about whenever it feels overwhelming? There's so much on. There's so much to do. There's people to care for, addictions to battle, anger to control, ungodly thoughts to master, finances to manage, decisions to make, trying to be a good husband or wife, seeking to bring up your children well, fighting apathy, trying to be a decent friend, carrying previous burdens from how you've dealt with people, maybe of how people have dealt with you, people who you think and know should have done better, been better. Even wrestling with even coming out to church with all this stuff on. Especially whenever your heart doesn't really feel in it. It's too much. There has to be more to this. There has to be more than this. And your heart cry in those moments, you may not articulate it this way, but I'm going to suggest it's this. Give me more of you, God. Show me your glory. You see, we're not ultimately made for this life. We're made for God. We're made for his glory. And the reason we go on so much about Jesus in this church is because we all have a heart cry for perfection. For things to be better. For people to be better. For family to be better. Your heart cry in those moments is for God and the way that he intends things to be. Now, you'll not get to heaven if you don't want God, and you don't get to God unless you trust in Jesus Christ. Think of all you've been through as God's people, God is saying in Exodus 40. And how does the story end? Glory. Why? Because that's actually been the point all along. We read scripture, we get the revelation, and what do we see? Glory. And why? Because that's been the point all along. Even in Exodus, think of the hardship in Egypt, the miraculous rescue, then the hunger and the thirst to the point of death, the miraculous provision of manna and meat, then the setting up of the judicial system, the receiving of the law, the golden calf, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the work, all of it to show God's glory. Now, as God's people, think about your own lives here today. Think of that hardship. Think of how God brought you through. Think of that wilderness. Maybe you feel like you're in one now. But think in the past and think of that provision. Think of those moments that God has brought you through and to. And what's been the point? To show you His glory. Why? Because that's been the point all along. To show you His glory and to make you see what Jesus says in John 15, that we can do nothing without Him. God wants you to know Him in all His glory and splendor and impressiveness. And actually, we don't get to experience that unless we see the good and the bad. Now stick with me. Even this side of the cross, okay, God's people in Exodus are looking ahead. We're looking behind. And so as we think about the cross, some people say, maybe you've even said it yourself, why didn't God just save everyone right back at the start in creation? Because actually He's trying to show you something of Himself. Like with Exodus, they needed to see and experience slavery before they could actually understand freedom and being forever free. Well, why doesn't God just save without us having to see the devastation of sin? He wants to see that. Well, because actually, if we didn't see the devastation of sin, we wouldn't see the divine glory of the cross. You don't get to fully get and understand and experience what God did for you and me. He's giving us a fuller picture of Himself. The type of God that He is, in every facet of His character, His goodness, His plan, His rescue, His provision. But you don't get to see that without seeing the bad, the chaos, the need for help. By lacking something where actually we need someone to step in. John Stott once said this as we think about the glory of the cross. On the screen, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? And so in the cross, actually, we see the full extent of the glory of our God. And yet there's still more. There was, as you see, the resurrection. And actually, as we see the full story and we look ahead to Revelation, we see there's more for us as well. And so let's be people who say, whoa. Because we hold on until the end when we come face to face with the full glory of God. And it is better than we ever hoped, imagined, or dreamed. Let's not be those people who say, oh. Because you see what God has been aching to show you all along. He shows you again and again, you weren't made for this. You're made for me. And you come face to face with the one who you're made for, but you realize it's too late. And you have to spend eternity without Him. Let the beginning of that woe begin as you look at Jesus, as we read Scripture, as the Spirit works in and through us to reveal more of Himself to us. Because here's the thing. We don't become Christians ultimately because of forgiveness or to get gifts or heaven or abundant life. You come to Christ to get God, and you get all these things as an overflow out of who He is. the presence of God dwelling with his people. That's where this story ends. The Hebrew word for tabernacle means the dwelling place. And here we see a piece of heaven on earth. And actually, it's not just a place. It's a microcosm of creation. Maybe you're someone who likes to geek out in this sort of stuff. Be my guest. Read the end of Exodus. See how the tabernacle's set up. Look at creation. See all the specific details. None of this is by chance, by accident. God's planned it to show us more of himself. And yet, it's a shadow. We get to see the substance. Because the Hebrew word for tabernacle means dwelling place. Let me read John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What's the meaning of the word dwelt? Tabernacled. Jesus tabernacled amongst us. I mean, it sets us up nicely for Christmas, doesn't it? Jesus comes, cloud gone, clarity seen. You see, for us, the primary work of faith is to behold the glory of God in Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the presence of his people. And in Exodus, it's like we're seeing Clark Kent, right? We see glimpses of the soot, and then New Testament, bam! We hear the music, and you see the super saviour. In Exodus 40, Moses had to leave the room because of the glory of God. But when Jesus comes and we see him in his full glory, he tabernacles amongst us. No one had to leave the room. In fact, they're invited in. In a talk I listened to by David Platt, he shows us the comparison of Exodus to Jesus. So in Exodus, only certain people could enter God's presence. You had to enter only through a specific way. You could only enter God's presence on occasion. And you compare that with Jesus, who's just walking around all the time. All of what we've been looking at in Exodus, it culminates in Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. He's not just the tabernacle. Actually, he's the temple. He's the Passover lamb. He's not just the light on the golden lampstand. He's the light of the world. He's not just the bread on the table. He's the bread of life. He's not just the blood on the mercy seat offered annually for the people of Israel. Jesus offered his blood to purchase mercy from God from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And as he tabernacles on the earth, the disciples beheld his glory. And then he died, devastating them. And then he rose, revolutionizing them. And then he left, confusing them. And what did they do? Acts 1:14, they devoted themselves to strategizing, creative network opportunities, organizing conferences, sorting out programs. No, they devoted themselves to prayer. Why? Because they knew they needed the fullness of God's presence and glory to go with them, just like God's people in Exodus 40. And so we get Pentecost. God sends his spirit on his people. We've already seen in Exodus fire come down, God's word proclaimed. That's exactly what happens with Pentecost. We see fire come down. We see God's word proclaimed to the nations. And now God's glory, get this, dwells in the church. So it's now not the fullness of God's presence on one person, Jesus Christ. It's the fullness, grasp this, it's the fullness of God's presence in God's people, you and me. The dwelling place of God is us. And that's why the second point is the presence of God's people should show the glory of God. Paul to the Corinthian church said this in 1 Corinthians 3, it'll be on the screen. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Later on he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This week, as I've been thinking about this passage, that's overwhelming. The glory of God dwells in my body. If you trust and follow him, he dwells in your body. That's a big deal. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so with God's people, with God's presence in us, let's walk in the power that he gives us. As Green Island Baptist Church, let's not rush on ahead. Let's not lag behind. Let's keep in step. And so as we look to our right, we see that cloud go with us. So let's get rid of division and selfish ambition and slander and drunkenness and sexual immorality and gossip in the church. Let's actually care for one another. We be holy as God is holy. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because we bear his presence. That's why we should bear one another's burdens. Because the body of Christ himself bore mine and bore yours. And as the watching world, I need to calm down here, hold on. It's as the watching world, it's as the community of Green Island sees us, they should see and experience the glory of God. We transport that glory with us wherever we go. It's why it's not about a holy huddle on a Sunday morning. Yes, we gather to grow, but actually we scatter to show Jesus in all his glory among all people groups. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue. The people he's placed beside you. Your schoolmates, your family, your friends, your work colleagues, as they see you, they should experience and see the full glory of God. And that is why our presence matters. Because we're supposed to bring the glory of God with us wherever we go. Actually, not supposed to. We carry the glory of God, whether we like it or not, with us wherever we go. And we look at the difference that it made to Moses. Exodus 34, his face shone. We're told in the New Testament, Jesus says to his followers, you are the light of the world. Not you might be, you are. And you're going to shine because you carry my glory with you. And we're also told to be the aroma of Christ. Hands up if you've got your Christmas tree up already. It's okay, you can confess. Yeah, great. There's something about Christmas. You see the lights and you're able to drive along. You're able to say, oh, they've got the Christmas lights up. There's something different about those lights, isn't there, than any other time of the year. Or you walk into a certain place or you go to taste that hot beverage and there's a certain smell, isn't there? There's a smell, right? And you walk about. This is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be doing this. Looks Christmassy. Smells Christmassy. That's what we do, isn't it? But what do people smell from you as a Christian whenever you're around? Even as we're around each other as Christians. Do we look like Jesus? Do we smell like Jesus? Do we carry the aroma of the glory of God? Are people getting a good aroma? Or are they smelling a rather unpleasant pong? And I'm sure right now you're thinking of examples of either extreme, right? You're like, oh, I know someone who does that. I know someone who does that. Right, forget about them. What about you? What smell do you carry with you through your presence in everyday situations? My prayer is that the response of people in our community, even as we, it's been prayed for today, even as we go out and deliver Christmas cards, would be the same that Paul wanted for the Corinthian church, that people would fall down, they would worship, and they would declare, God is really among you. And yet maybe you're still back at the start. And actually you're kind of thinking to yourself, Phil, life's still too much. I know the state of me. How can God be among us? How can God dwell in me? Listen to the description of God in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. We see the glory in the face of Jesus because this is where we see all of those things. His mercy, his grace, how slow he is to anger, how abounding he is in steadfast love, his faithfulness, his promises, his forgiveness. So let's turn our eyes to Jesus. As a family, we recently went to Hillside Christmas Shop. A lovely Christmas experience. I mean, it looks Christmassy, it smells Christmassy. And in the midst of the Christmas wonderland that it is, there was a bombardment of, Dad, 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 come and look at this, Dad, Dad, see this, Dad, come on, come on, look what I've seen, Dad. It was really enjoyable. And In essence, they were saying, come and see, look at what I'm looking at, experience what I'm experiencing. And so let's turn our eyes to Jesus, and let's make sure as we do, those who don't yet turn their eyes to Jesus, we say, look at what we're looking at, see what we're seeing, experience what we're experiencing. And actually, that's perhaps you this morning. Perhaps God is showing you his glory this morning, that you're made for him. You see that from Scripture. You experience that from being with us today. And you see that from where God has brought you from. He's brought you here today. Why not trust the glorious one he sent to bring you to God, namely Jesus Christ? And so as we think about our faith, I heard this recently, imagination creates what doesn't exist. Faith creates what will be and what is. And so let's look at where we're headed, because this is part of a much bigger picture of truth. Bigger picture of a story of reality. Revelation 21, 3-4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place or tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No more hard days. No more sleepless nights. No more heartache, or brokenness, loneliness, or emptiness. Gone, all gone, because we will be in glory. And I pray that you will be there. And if we are people who long for that day, let's pursue that glory in this day. Let me pray. Father God, you are glorious. We find it hard to put it into words to express your glory. And yet we thank you for the songs that we sing. I thank you for lyrics like, who is this King of Glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken words? My conscience, a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of Glory who offers it to me? Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory be to God in the highest. Glory be to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to give you the glory, and yet it's already yours, God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, a redemption to win, and opened the life gate that all may go in. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. By your Spirit, help us on this journey of life to remember not only do you go with us, but you dwell in us. You give us your glory to share. We have your glory. We know you care. All glory to you, God. Amen.